Father, we come before you this morning and we just ask that your word would speak out to our hearts. It would penetrate our hearts, our minds, our soul. It would help us be different, to live in a way that brings you honor and glory, to live in a way that we can serve others, help others. And so, Father, we just love you and we thank you for your love in Christ's name. So today we're going to conclude our four-part series on the love of Christ. The series began with Paul's writing to the Ephesians in chapter 3. And where the apostle prays. And his prayer has also become my prayer. It's a prayer I think we should have as a church. And it says that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So my goal this morning then is that God will answer that prayer, and our prayer is that He will expand our spiritual knowledge, that He will help us have a ministry and be ministered to by His Word so that we can then minister to others. And through the Holy Spirit that He gives us, that indwells our very heart and soul, that we will be able to comprehend the depth of His Word that is beyond human knowledge. And that we'll have the spiritual wisdom and we'll have the ability for God's power then to penetrate us, and we can journey into the heart of God and understand Him better. We began the series with the costliness of Christ's love. As Paul stated, he says, Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus loved mankind so deeply, He willingly gave His life. And then secondly, we explored the depth of Christ's love and how little we deserve it, where Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, God, by God regenerating your soul, by His doing that, then we were able to become awake spiritually and choose Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we were no longer considered ungodly. And it's important to understand this word ungodly, because in other places in the Scripture, it's because of the ungodly that God's wrath was poured out into the world. As Paul said in his letter to Romans, he testifies, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress truth. I don't think we have to look very far around us in this world to see that this is the very case for most people, suppressing the truth. But back to the statement that Christ died for the ungodly, Paul continues then on in verse 7. He says, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's love for each person is deeper and greater than any human love is capable of. We begin as the ungodly, carnal, sinners. And by our very nature, we are enemies of God. Is it any wonder as we look around the world and we see people who are unsaved? Is it any wonder that we see their behavior the way it is? Because by their nature, they're enemies of God. But yet, Christ loved us so deeply and great that we need to understand it's only because of His sacrifice, only because of His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection, that He Himself is our salvation. And then thirdly, We experienced the depth of Christ's love last week in the benefits that His love gives each of us. John said it. He was very straightforward. I love John. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. This is what we dug into last week. That God loves us so deeply that He would not settle merely to save us from sin and give us forgiveness, but He actually penetrates our very soul. He gives us the gift of Himself as the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to become part of us. And we're not just adopted, but we're actually given a whole new birth. And He changes our spiritual DNA, that our spiritual DNA becomes the image of God, and we are truly His children. We are to model our lives then after God and His firstborn Son, the only Son, Jesus Christ. And then as we do that, we understand what the Scriptures say, that we are the brothers, the sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, which then makes us fellow heirs, heirs of all that God created. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "For all things are yours." Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or of life or of death or the present or of the future, all are yours. All. And you are Christ and Christ is God. So Christ, God goes so far beyond what we think of as adoption, where we take a child into our family, we love it as if it was our own. God does that, but He gives us a new birth. We can't give a child we adopt a new birth. But that's what God does for us. He changes our spiritual DNA, and we truly become His children. And it was His joy to do so. So, and then finally, today, we come to Easter, or Resurrection Sunday this morning. And we want to consider the fourth aspect of the depth of Christ's love as it is revealed in the Scriptures. You see, the depth of someone's love for you is not only by the pain it costs, how little you deserve it, how the person overcomes obstacles to love you, and how great a blessing that person is in your life, but we also see the depth in love in how freely it is given. In other words, it's a good thing when somebody does something nice for you. But if there's some external pressure that makes them do that, like in your job, you receive training on how to be nice to customers and how to serve them. And if you don't do that well, you could lose your job. But see, so if somebody is doing something out of compulsion, they're doing it because maybe they really don't want to, but they have to, then is that truly love? Because it's not given freely. In 1986, Pastor John Piper, who is an author I do like to read, wrote a book called Desiring God, in which he put forth a concept that rubs many people a little wrong. The concept is called Christian hedonism. Now, the dictionary defines hedonism as the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the chief good in life. Is it possible that such a concept can be biblical or Christian? Piper feels that unless you care about your joy and pursue that joy, you cannot truly be a loving person. At first glance, that sounds kind of backwards. I mean, we've always been taught that you set aside your own joy and you place the joy and the needs of others and you are to serve them. After all, doesn't God tell us to consider others more worthy than Himself? In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." So in Piper's defense, let me ask this question. When someone does something good for you, do you feel more loved if they're doing it out of obligation or they're doing it just freely because it is their joy to care for you. The obvious answer is we would feel more loved when somebody does things for us freely and it's a joy and they love us and they care for us. And so we would say when a person acts this way, they're showing us love. Piper would say that a person's joy in loving another person is an important part of that very act of love. And he would argue that if you don't pursue the joy of loving, then you end up destroying the very love you're seeking to give because it becomes an act that you are doing for the wrong reasons. The command in the Bible to love others is not a demand. It doesn't tell us we should renounce the pursuit of our own joy for the good of others, but one needs to pursue their joy in loving others. And this is the concept that Piper has promoted for years now. So what do you think? Is that a right concept? Is it what the Bible teaches? Consider that the more engaged, the more willing and glad and free your love is for others, especially if it's costly, the more amazing that love is and the deeper it is. This is the very approach that we see Jesus use. His love was truly amazing. There is no deeper love than one can experience. We see the depth of Jesus' love and the freedom in which it is given, the willingness in which it's given, and actually in the eagerness that it was given, and the gladness in which Christ gave His love. He was not forced to do what He had to do. He did it willingly, and in some ways even eagerly, because He wanted to start the process of the redemption of mankind. Yes, it's true. I mean, I'm not saying there's any physical joy when He suffered on the cross. Pain does not become physical pleasure on the cross. He was willing to suffer out of love, a deep, unconditional love, a love for all people. So I desire this morning that you would see the depth of Jesus' love in the freedom that He gives His love, in the fact that He loved all humanity. He loved each individual person with all of His heart, and seeing the freedom in which Jesus loves is also the connection we have in Easter and His resurrection, because of the depth of His love and the freedom in which He gave it is also the very reason He rose from the grave and lives today. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 10. And we're going to focus this morning on verses 14 to 18. I'm going to begin, though, in verse 17, where it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." This tells us that God the Father loves the Son, Jesus Christ, for loving us. There is a special pleasure the Father has for His Son because of Jesus' willingness to lay down His life for those the Father calls. By His love, Jesus defeated death on our behalf, on your behalf, on each person's behalf. Also, the Father loved the Son before creation. Both of these truths, I think, are true. We can see in John chapter 17 where it says, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also," that's His disciples, that's you and I this very day, "whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." So as the Father is perfect, so too is God the Son, Jesus perfect, and their love for us is rooted in their perfection, the perfection of one true God. Because of Jesus' perfect love, we don't have a real word for perfect love in the American language, so we use the Greek word. Jesus had agape love, unconditional, total love. And he both obediently went to the cross to fulfill God's plan for redemption, and he lovingly and freely went to the cross. This is why Jesus says, again in verse 17, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." And then at the end of verse 18, we see where it's followed up and says, "This charge I have received from my Father." What John has written and Jesus has said is that both the Father loves the Son for loving us. The question that this brings to my mind then, what does the Father's love for Christ and Christ's love for the Father say to each and every one of us about God's love for us? See, we can go back now to verse 18. If you look at verse 18, it says, "No one takes it." And that's Jesus is talking about his life. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down by my own accord." I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. "The charge I have received from my Father." See, this speaks to the freedom in which Jesus loves us. Take a second. Let these forceful words that Jesus is saying penetrate. "No one takes my life from me." Isn't that astonishing? Now think about this. If that's true, and I believe it is, then Judas did not take Jesus' life. Ananias, the high priest, didn't take it. And if you remember during the trial of Jesus where they were trying to convict him, they couldn't come up with a legitimate reason. They even brought in false witnesses. And it wasn't until Jesus supplied them with the answer that they were able to do anything. I mean, Herod didn't kill Jesus. He didn't want the responsibility. He sent Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate didn't want to take Jesus' life. And the mob yells to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." But they didn't take his life. The soldiers may have nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, but they didn't take his life. Even the power of Satan was just hoped for the death of Jesus Christ. And yet he wouldn't dare become involved with the death directly. And so Satan understood if Jesus died, that there was hope for him. And then when he was raised from the dead, his hopes are crushed. All these people who are involved, and Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me." Jesus is saying to those who read the scripture, he says, when it looks like I'm being forced, I'm standing trial, I'm sentenced to death, I'm whipped, a crown of thorns is jammed on my head, I'm being nailed to the cross, when it looks like I was forced into all these things, I was not. In truth, I was not. I chose all this and I embraced every step of the process. The truth is both the Father and I orchestrated every detail of this. Why? Because of my deep, unrestrained, total and complete love for each and every person. An agape love. An unconditional love. It was my joy to love each person in this manner, even though it came at a great cost. Jesus continues in verse 18. He says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus is saying, "I freely gave the price of love for you. Despite the pain, it was my joy to do so. My love is free, and it is my joy to give it to each of you." Several of us this week went to see the movie that was just released called Pilgrim's Progress, and it's John Bunyan's allegory of the faith and struggles living as a Christian in a fallen world. Bunyan said, "One cannot understand the joy of love until they serve someone who cannot give anything back. This describes Jesus' love for sinners. Bunyan was in prison for 12 years because of his faith, and he found joy in the midst of his suffering. He wrote this. He said, "I never had in any all of my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now." He's writing from prison. The scriptures I saw nothing in before have now made in me a place. They shine upon me. Sometimes when I have been, I read them, I savor them. I have been able to laugh at destruction. I have had sweet sights of forgiveness of my sins in this place and of my being with Jesus in another world. See, Bunyan realized the scriptures are given to us to help us not only understand who God is, not only help us understand Christ's love, but to deepen our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Bunyan's relationship grew, just like the Apostle Paul's relationship to God grew, both of them while they were in prison, and the world's distractions were removed, and they found great joy and peace and felt they were receiving a depth of Christ's love that they had not received before they were thrown into prison. Here in this morning's passage, why does Jesus stress the freedom of his love? Because if it were not true, if his death was ordered and he had no choice, if it was not freely given, even in spite of the suffering, then he would not have done so with peace and joy, and we would not understand the depth of his love. And in fact, the depth of his love would be thrown into question, wouldn't it, if he had no choice? Jesus' love was freely given to those, as Bunyan said, who can offer nothing in return. Jesus stresses his love was freely given. His life was freely sacrificed purely because of his love for us. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And then he finishes in verse 18. He says, "I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. And this is a charge I received from my Father." He is not saying the Father ordered Jesus to die. What he is saying is that the Father and Son are in such complete unity that we could say from a human perspective they have the same mind and heart, that they are in perfect harmony. And so what the Father loves, the Son loves, and what the Son loves, the Father loves. And they both loved mankind so deeply that they wanted mankind to be created in their own image spiritually before the creation of the world. Why does Jesus stress the freedom of love? Why does Jesus say love has to be freely given in a number of places in Scripture? Because if this was not true and his death was ordered, he had no choice, it was not freely given, then it would have been a sacrifice without joy. And because of his joy and his love, he sacrificed. The depth of Jesus' love can be seen in how freely he gives it, the freedom in which he gave it. Jesus did not die for us. If Jesus did not die for us willingly, then he did not love us freely. He did not embrace the suffering he went through. And how deep would that love be? This is why Jesus wanted everybody to know then that he was speaking to. He wants us to know this very morning, and his words are clear. He says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. This is my choice. No one put it upon me, not circumstances. This is out of joy and freedom for the people that the Father calls." Jesus stressed this passage And don't you think, since Jesus knows all things, because he's God, right, that he knew that evil men who followed the evil one would try to corrupt this, would try to change it, would try to show that his sacrifice was something else? The evil one had pleasure in Jesus' death and complete despair when Jesus rose from the dead. And when Jesus rose, it signaled the defeat of Satan, limited his power until Jesus comes back again. And then in eternity, the evil one will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And so, I know Jesus then, knowing all, knew that men would try to warp what he did. He's telling us this morning that we need to understand that no one took his life. He laid it down on his own accord, because if we don't understand that, we won't stay on the narrow road. We won't stay on the path that God has given us. And we need to do that. And if we do that, we are the children of God. And we are the brothers and sisters who inherit everything that God created. And as we increase our awareness of that, of the joy that Jesus had to freely and lovingly die for our salvation, as we understand that, then we can begin to appreciate it on a deeper level. And I just wanted to throw in a couple other illustrations of the depth of Jesus' love to help us as we continue to look at the depth He sacrificed for us this morning. The first example of Jesus' love, if you'll remember back to our study of the book of Luke, in chapter 4, you know, Luke has this wonderful history that tells us about the life of Christ, and it tells us Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. This is Nazareth, in the village where he grew up. Everybody knew who he was. They knew his family. Right? He goes to the synagogue in Nazareth and he reads the scriptures, and he says that in their hearing that day they had been fulfilled. And at first the people marveled at his teaching and they thought, wow, this is great. But then he continues and he points out the blessings of the Messiah did not just include the Jews, but included Gentiles as well. And when he says that, the people respond quite differently. It says, and they rose up and drove Jesus out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. See, what happened? What incited the people to act with such violence? Even though the prophets of the Old Testament taught that the Messiah would come for all the people of the world, they had developed traditions of men, laws of men, apart from Scripture, and elevated their status from the chosen people of God to the exclusive people of God at the expense of others. Amid this violence, Jesus walks away unhindered. Why? The reason he was able to walk away without their having any effect on him is, as John wrote in chapter 7, he says, no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And Jesus then says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus acted out of his own choice. No one can take his life before he was ready to give it. Later in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 13, which we haven't got to yet in our study of Luke, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem and a group of Pharisees approach him and say, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus responds and says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and on the third day, I finish my course. What does it mean, I finish my course? That Herod may have authority to put people to death that are under his rule, but Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And he is warning Herod the fox that you have no authority over me. I have ministry to do. I will cast out demons. I will do miracles. And when my ministry is fulfilled, then, on that appointed day, then when my ministry is finished, I will come to Jerusalem. And Jesus wants the Pharisees to understand this because he wants them to understand clearly this one principle that I keep repeating this morning, is that no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Ananias sent the temple guards and a mob to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the night before he's crucified. And Jesus says two remarkable things. Thank you. He says two remarkable things that would seal his death and demonstrate that he was in control and he was acting on his own authority, his own power, and in freedom of love. The mob approaches. Peter rushes out. I love Peter. He's always rushing in, and I feel like I'm doing the same thing. He draws his sword. He cuts off the ear of the priest's servant. And Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" What is Jesus saying to Peter? He's saying, "Peter, do you not understand? No one can take my life from me. But when it is time, and it is now the time I have chosen, I will lay down my life with joy and freely give it for the people I love. I have chosen this. I have chosen the time. I will give myself freely. So, Peter, do not try to stop this. It is my chosen plan." And then Jesus heals the man's ear and says something amazing to the mob. He says, "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." It is as if Jesus is saying, okay, up to this point, you thought you could stop me and kill me anytime you wanted, but you never did it. Don't you understand why? Do you think you were in control and it was your plotting and your planning that would decide the hour of my death? This is what you thought, and you were completely wrong. The reason you have come here, the reason you are here in front of me right now, is that because I have chosen this to be my hour, and you have no authority over me until I gave it to you, and now I'm giving it. Jesus wanted his disciples to remember that no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, the guards, "You thought you could kill me when you wanted. How did that work out? You know? Why weren't you able to do what you thought you could do? Because you have no say in the day or the hour. Because the truth is, I am in charge. I have chosen this time. And I chose this time at the beginning of creation. And I have chosen this time then for my earthly ministry to begin to end." And he says, "I do this because of my love, the love I have for all people." Psalm 40 speaks of the coming Messiah. The psalmist writes the words and he says, "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." The writer of Hebrews then takes this psalm and expands it. He says, "You, my Father, have never desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices or offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, because they were offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." To offer sacrifice because of the law is not love. Jesus' sacrifice was freely given. It is an act of both joy and love. There is freedom based on joy, and Jesus rejoiced to redeem us. Like the husband paying the bride price to redeem his bride, he sacrifices all, and he does so with joy and love. as Paul wrote, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So it's time, I think, to kind of try to draw these things together, bring things to close. We are aware today is Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday, and I just wanted you to understand the depth of the amazing love Jesus Christ has for each and every one. And that is the foundation why we celebrate this day. If we look back to verse 18, it connects Jesus' love to His action. It says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up. And this charge I receive from my Father." For Jesus to make this statement, He's either God or He's a lunatic. To say one has the power over life and death, to say even in death I continue, in death I have power over life, what an amazing statement. I mean, you could choose, I guess, the time of your death. I mean, you could drive your car off a cliff and crash, or you could jump off a high bridge. But no human is able to die and then bring himself back to life. So if Jesus was just a mere man, he might be able to determine when he died. But even think about the process of his death. Think of all the people who were involved. Everything that had to be orchestrated. No human could take care of all that. And then, even though he's dead in the tomb, because he's God, he has the power to come back to life. So if Jesus has the power to rise from the dead, he certainly has the power to control every aspect of his life and every element that went into the last week of his life. We look at the last week of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, which had a great triumphal entry. But then we look at the pain and the suffering. Jesus was in control of all that. So here's my point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us confirming evidence that he had the power to lay down his life, and he did so out of freedom and out of love. And this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter, Jesus Christ also had the power to bring himself back to life. No human being can do that. Jesus is God. And he wiped away the power of Satan and began the process of man's redemption by his death and his resurrection. And he did so willingly. He did so with love. And it was his joy to do so. He's like, you know, think about it. It is the greatest shout that has ever been heard around the world. Jesus says, "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, and I freely gave myself for each of you because I love you so much. And you don't have to return my love, but if you do return my love, you have an everlasting promise. You will be with God in heaven for all eternity." Jesus gave his life. He restored his life. He is the last, final, and true sacrifice that was ever required. There is no need for sacrifices ever again. He says to people, "Come to me. I know you're a sinner, but I also know you need a Savior. And I am that Savior. I will accept you as you are. I will love you. I will forgive you. I desire to love you for all eternity. That's how important you are to me." Jesus says, "Come. Know my love. And if you know my love, you can have joy in this world in all circumstances, good and bad." Jesus says, "Don't wait. I have risen. You may not have tomorrow. Do not hesitate. Come this day and accept me as your Lord and Savior." Father, I thank you for the time in your word this morning. I thank you that your word is so rich. I thank you that your word is living. It has the power to penetrate not only our minds, but our souls, our hearts, and change who we are. Change how we see the world. Change what we think. We humanly cannot overcome many things, but through the power of Christ and through your gift of your Holy Spirit, God, we can do all things. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have made us so much more than we were. In Christ's name, amen.